I wanted to sort of continue from where we left off last week. We thought about how, as a church, we are to focus on training up godly men who will be able to pass the baton on to the next generation. However, the rest of us still are participating in this great thing called the church. It's the manifestation of God's reign on earth. It's how he is advancing his kingdom. And so everyone who is in Christ plays a significant and crucial role in advancing the kingdom. But before I move on, Cliff, can you open us up in a word of prayer, please, brother?
Lord God, we are grateful that we can know you. We're thankful for your word, for your people. We're thankful for your body. Thank you that we have a wonderful, great shepherd. I pray that you have to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel, as we consider what it means to offer up our lives as a sacrifice, offering up worship to you, spiritual worship as we function. We thank you for the church. Thank you for the wonderful setup that you've made. I pray that you help us to understand it better, and we might submit to one another and submit to Christ in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we find ourselves in Romans 12 this morning. For those of you who like New Year's resolutions, this is something I did probably about 12 or 13 years ago, and I wanted to commit Romans 12 from memory. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but between Pastor Cliff's Sunday school and my own, when we've been working through a lot of the practical, pastoral, counseling Sunday schools, you may have noticed that we've gone back to Romans 12 quite often. So I would just commend that to you. I know I'm always giving you something to read or to memorize, so don't take this as legalism. Don't unnecessarily overburden yourself. But if you're looking for something, if you want a challenge for 2024, maybe familiarize yourself with Romans chapter 12. It's incredibly practical, and it's really the expression of what it looks like to get the gospel. We love the doctrines of election. We love the doctrines of justification and sanctification. But what does that look like when the rubber hits the road, when we do life together as God's holy people? Well, since you just asked that, I'm going to read it to you. Therefore, I am appealing to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service, in serving, the one who teaches, in teaching, the one who exhorts, in exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be unhypocritical. I'll stop there. He keeps obviously moving on. If you're following in the ESV, there's a couple of small changes that I made there. Hopefully I didn't mess you up too much, but I do like that. Let love be unhypocritical. That's better than genuine, because that's what the word means. So, following in the notes, having finished explaining what God's sovereign plan for his people was, right? That's how he ends chapter 11. Right? He ends with this glorious little doxology. For from God and through God and to God are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And what he has just done is he's explained how God is sovereignly accomplishing his purpose to save and elect people in Christ from both Jew and Gentile. Right? The Jews would have been like, wait a minute, it seems like God is not ruling and reigning, to which Paul spends three chapters. Right? Chapters 9, 10, and 11 aren't primarily about the doctrine of election. They're about how God is saving his people, his elect people, from both Israel and now in the new covenant through Christ, bringing that gospel and that kingdom to the Gentiles. Therefore, that's how chapter 12 starts. In light of God's redemptive plan, right, this glorious plan to save people in inscrutable ways, how are we to live now as his people in the new covenant? Okay? Some people just say he moves from doctrine to practice, but practice here is in light of bringing God's kingdom. And so if you're excited about bringing God's kingdom, it's all about living rightly with God's people in a local church. Okay? And so in the notes, I even highlighted it. God talked about what he's done in the past, right? 9 through 11. What has God done in the past? Beginning with Israel, culminating in Christ, extending to the Gentiles and the church. What has he done then? Chapters 9 through 11. What is he doing now? Chapters 12 through 16. And that's very applicable because that's for us today. Okay, so Paul is working in the present tense and what that means for the church. And this is something you need to understand. We talked about it with some of the guys yesterday in redemptive history. It's the church is the realm and expression of God's redemptive rule. I know that's a mouthful. But when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, that's another way of saying, I'm bringing the kingdom. Right? This is God's rule. And this is what we're praying. Your kingdom come, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. It's in the same book and from the same mouth, i.e. Jesus, who says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says that in Matthew 16, where he brings in the idea of the church, which is unfolded in chapter 18. And then a great commission given in chapter 28. So the church is the realm and expression of God's redemptive rule and the means by which he brings his heavenly kingdom on earth. Okay, so if you want to see God's kingdom come, you should be excited for the church. Faithfulness, holiness, and evangelism in and through community. Community is the means by which God is going to sanctify you. I think Paul Tripp has a book called Your Holiness or Your Sanctification is a Community Project. Okay, and so this is moving now from leadership, which we looked at last week, into just how am I going to be a faithful church member? Okay, if I want to become holy, if I want to display my faithfulness, and if I want to see evangelism take place in my life, it's not apart from the church. I'm not saying the only evangelism you'll ever do is within the confines of the church. However, it's going to be primarily, I think, in association with the church. As you're asking for people to pray for you, as you're inviting people into your small groups, as you're going to, say, a soup kitchen with the church, as you're doing life together with other people in the church, involving your coworkers. Everyone tracking? I'm in a little bit of a zone, so if I seem like I'm loopy, just raise your hand and say, Ryan, you're not making sense, okay? Though we are certainly live out our faith in the context of the world, what does Paul spend the rest of Romans primarily talking about, commanding us within the context of? It's the church. He has a small section in Romans 13, 1-6. But other than that, Romans 12, church. A little bit of Romans 12 is in the world. The rest of Romans 13, church. Romans 14, issues in the church. Romans 15, and the gospel going to the Gentiles through the church. Romans 16, talking about all these people who are laboring in the church. And so, I just want to remind us, the church is not an afterthought. It's not sort of, you know, God's plan B. It's not like the church is sort of a necessary evil, you know, and until he can really get going back with Israel. I don't see that. I see that the church right now, until Christ returns, is where God's focus is on. Okay, and it's the means by which the kingdom is coming. And so I put in the notes, this is something we in the individualized West must be reminded of constantly. I'm not trying to be like stinky, please don't hear that. But we just love to sort of go at it ourselves. That's just a Western thing. But if you've ever gone on a missions trip to other countries, like when you go to India, I've never been to Africa, but I've heard, yeah, they're very communal. This sort of maverick mentality was just like, let's do this. I'm not going to wait for you guys. Right? If you get left in the dust, it sucks to be you. I've got a world to win for Jesus. And I just don't think that's a biblical mindset. It's actually, we're in this together, sharpening one anothering. Okay? In verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, plural, as a living singular sacrifice, singular. And I remember hearing this years ago, and it just struck me. The preacher was sort of waxing eloquent on. He says the church isn't offering up, you know, a whole bunch of different offerings. Like on Sunday morning, it's one offering going up to God. It's interesting. You don't think that. It's like Blake's offering his, I'm offering mine, Nathan's offering his, right? It's just like a whole bunch, you know, like when we used to live stream back in the day, you know, people would do the thumbs up or the hearts and there'd be like all these little things going up on the screen. You guys know what I'm talking about? Right? That's not sort of what it looks like on Sunday morning. On a screen, all these individual hearts and going up to God, but rather collectively an offering together going up to God. I appeal to you, brothers, plural, by the mercies of God, plural, to present yourselves, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Kind of sticks out in English and in Greek. And it's to be a sacrifice that is living, holy, and acceptable to God. Paul is not advocating for a whole bunch of individualized, disconnected offerings to be made by each of the believers in Rome. Sometimes we think that, right? Just me and Jesus on Sunday morning, I close my eyes, but when I'm closing my eyes, I'm not having like a little like, you know, Canadian Idol thing, right? Just me. No, I'm actually closing my eyes because you know what? I love to hear the people of God sing. That's why I'm closing my eyes. I'm trying to discern whose voice is that? Who's that? This person's going through this trial. They're just belting it out. This person just had, you know, this wonderful thing happen in their life. So even as you come on Sunday mornings, on the Lord's Day, as you gather with the Lord's people, remember that. And we're joining together and offering up collectively a singular offering to God. I thought that was interesting. It's an organic singular offering as we are using our diversity, our gifts that God has given us, they're being, as it were, joined together. Okay? We're obediently using our gifts for the glory of God as and by serving fellow believers in the context of a local church. You guys following all right? Good. So, something I'm not usually apt to do, but I added it in, was a couple of applications. And you may say, yes, I'm with this, but this is great to ask others. You may know other people who just, church is kind of optional. It's a common theme. You know, and perhaps you may know people even who are members of this church who are just straying. They just stopped coming to church. And you just say, well, I want to appeal to you. Join us. We're offering up an offering to God, and it requires the totality and the unity of the body. Don't cut yourself off. Oh no, I'm okay. I'm watching Paul Washer on Sunday, or I'm watching John MacArthur on Sunday. And it's funny. I remember years and years and years ago, actually, when I first moved here, there were some people. They just loved John Piper and they loved D.A. Carson, and they stopped coming to church. And they're like, no, we're good. We're just going to stay at home. We're going to watch sermons. And I emailed D.A. Carson. He actually got back to me. Guess what D.A. Carson said when he found out that these people were not going to church so they could listen to his sermons on Sunday? He was appalled. Right? I don't know how busy John MacArthur is, but if you email him and say, hey, I know somebody, they just totally love you, but they stopped coming to church because they said listening to you online on Sunday is enough. What do you think John MacArthur would say? Well, I know what he'd say because I've listened to his sermons on. He'd say, tell them to get their butts into the church. Right? So, application. Do I see how important my participation is? And that's an important word that I thought about. It's not just, you know, my presence, but actually my participation. Do I see how important my participation is in a local church? Right? If we're all contributing to this one gift, if there's parts that are missing, the gift is, I have to be careful, but it's incomplete, as it were. And so you do have something. Oh, I'm not a teacher. Yes, Warren?
Brother Glenn that I'm here for that isn't going to church, and mm-hmm. this whole concept, and he keeps telling me that he's good, he doesn't need anything out of church.
Right.
That he doesn't need to teach today because he's reading his word and he's listening to messages and everything every day. But what I reminded him is that church isn't just about, you know, getting stuff, right?
Right.
There are times when we need things from church, but more often than not, we need to provide for other people. We need to, not just financially, but need to be there, get phone calls, see what people are doing, get connected.
Yes.
And I was very clear with him that him not being part of a church is what's holding the blessings that he could be giving to other people. It's not just about what the church can do for him, but we have to do this together as a community.
Precisely. Yeah, I have nothing to add to that, and just be praying that that'll click in his mind. And It's not just a Romans 12 thing. I would say it's in all of Paul's letters, and it's assumed even when it's not explicitly stated. But really, yeah, he's withholding blessings from those whom Christ loves, and I would say he's actually withholding blessings from himself, and if he's married, from his wife and his children. This is how God has always worked in the Old Testament into the New Testament. You know, when I read the book of Revelation and we're longing for the return of Christ, I just don't see like individual safe spaces where, you know, just me and right, the new heavens and earth. It just seems like this massive gathering of God's people who together harmoniously are lifting up their praises to God. And so I just don't see, it is a Western phenomenon. We always have to be careful of allowing, you know, our context, you know, to somehow, you know, insert itself into the text. We always have to be mindful of that. You know, is my upbringing, you know, in an individualistic culture sort of tainting or flavoring the text? And we always want to try to be as objective as possible. Yes, brother.
Prayer and
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Very good. Yes, that's helpful. And Daniel, in his prayer, if you didn't hear, Blake was saying, you know, Daniel is actually owing us. It's like, you know, to us belongs the something, but to you belongs the righteousness. To us belongs the, not the guilt, something like that. You know, I'm hearing Daniel thinking corporately, collectively. And that's a very Jewish thing. And I would say that, therefore, it should be a very Christian thing because we've inherited that from the Old Testament. Okay, so is it important? And this is something you want to pass on to the kids. I remember at quizzing at a devotional, I was just reminding the kids. I said, you young guys especially, when you get married, make what church you go to one of the most important decisions you ever make, whoever you're bringing your wife and your kids to. Right? Is there going to be gospel preaching? Because I'm really concerned that some of them are attending churches that just don't preach the gospel. And so I said, like, where you live is important. What you do, you know, for your career is important. All of these things are important. But don't just sort of say, it doesn't matter what church we go to or if we go to church at all. I would say for you young people, that's something you should be praying like, oh, Lord, right? Not only direct me, you know, into what career I need to be, but what church? I hope you're able to say this one. But if not this one, that you would find a good local church, not only that has solid, robust, biblical, gospel-centered preaching, but it's a context that you can actually serve within. So I would just say, like, make sure it's a priority, if not the priority. And do you see how important your involvement is with regards to God's redemptive purposes for the world? If we want to see the world reached, we need to be just really heavily involved. Second, is being involved in a local church a priority for me and my family? And I'm not saying this means you need to be at the church 7 days a week. That's the last thing I'm saying. But, you know, when we go to the States, I find often things like sports can creep in. I'm not against sports. But like, if your kid's playing football like every Sunday or hockey tournaments or wiping that out, that's just a question. And I don't think it's an issue here, but you might know people. They just miss church for hockey season. And I don't know about that. I would say, well, hockey's fun. I like hockey as much as the next guy. I love football. Right? I've actually seen a lot of church services in the States. And Robert Godfrey, I think, is right. He says that, I have to be careful because I love American football, but he would say, one of the greatest desecrations that has ever been introduced into the world is American football. Right? It's just, you go there and the Lord's Day just is seen as nothing. It's like, evening service? Come on, man. We got football. Right? The game starts at 3 and it goes to 7. I'm not going to be in church at 6. So, that's just a personal opinion. I'm not saying Godfrey is infallible, but when he said that, I was like, wait a minute. What interesting. Right? The U.S. used to be a wonderfully, like on the Lord's Day, businesses were closed, and then American football came. I love American football, so I'm like being a huge hypocrite here, but I hope I would never, ever, ever, you know. Anyway, let's keep going. This kind of sacrificial body living, what Paul says, is our spiritual worship. So I put in the notes, you know, like you'll say, what is God's will for my life? Or what kind of worship does your church promote? And I would say sacrificial body living. Right? When people think of what kind of worship does your church have, they're saying, you guys got a drum kit? Do you sing contemporary or hymns only? Do you even sing psalters? I don't think that's what the worship is Paul's talking about. What is your worship? It's in the context of serving together as a body, right? Demonstrating Christ's redemptive rule in the church and through the church to the world. And so if you want to come to worship, it's more than just singing. It's actually serving. I don't know. That's kind of one of those mind-blowing things. What is God's will for my life? Romans 12 is God's will for your life. To be part of a body, right? If you're a Christian, God's will for you is to be part of this sacrifice that is living sacrificially together in community. Okay? Living sacrificially in community is rarely mentioned as an expression of worship. It's rarely seen as God's will. But Paul says living sacrificially in community is the primary way of worshiping God rightly and walking in and according to God's will, right? He says this is your logical worship, or if you have the ESV, another translation, he says your spirit. You know what spiritual worship is? It's nothing more spiritual than being together with your brothers and sisters to praise the Lord and to serve them. This doesn't seem very spiritual. Like, I want to have some experiences. I don't know. I don't see that in Romans 12. So, just a little bit for you. Okay? Some more application. When making important life decisions, how does being an active part of a local church factor into them? Okay, and so I've seen, tragically, people who will move away from a good local church because there's a better paying job for them. And it's had devastating results on them. They're making more money. And just nobody challenged them. Well, I did. But, you know, you needed to collect the things. Like, is this best for you? But I'm making more money. Is this best for you, according to Scripture? I'm not against taking a better job, right? I'm not against that. Please don't hear that. However, if it's going to put you in a spot where there's not a good local church where you're going to regularly be washed in the water of the Word, if there's not a good local church where you can have rich, Christ-centered fellowship, where you can actually serve, then I would say don't take that job. Right? And we're to seek the things that are above. We're to seek first the kingdom, right? And if not being part of a local church is going to diminish your role in the kingdom, then I would say, well, Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first the kingdom. God will add everything you need. I think that's 619. Is it 619? I always mix it up with 633. It's in Matthew 6 somewhere. How does church life, right, another application, affect how you use your treasures, talents, and time, right? If the church is the means by which God is advancing his redemptive rule, are you prioritizing it, not just in theory, but in practice, with something tangible? I know some people that they put no time into the local church. They sort of just check off the hour service, done. They have all these giftings that could be used. Right? Remember, the church is the redemptive rule and reign by which God is bringing the kingdom, and they just don't want to really have much to do with it. And this is going to be a little bit pokey, but even with giving. I remember reading a book by Randy Alcorn a long time ago. It's called The Treasure Principle. And, you know, he's picking up basically in Jesus' teaching also from Matthew 6. He says, where your blank is, so also your blank is. Where your treasure is, right? That's the barometer. Ryan, where's your heart? Oh, it's in my chest. Oh, no, that's not what I meant. And if you want to see where someone's heart is, just look at their year in giving. I get it. Not everybody makes a ton of money. I get it. But I remember Tim Challies once saying, like, people have no problem dropping, like, $7 at Starbucks, but then they won't give anything to the local church. And if the local church is supporting missions, then I would just say, yeah, you know, there's nothing, well, I have to be careful because I have my own opinion on Starbucks. But anyways, I'm getting into a whole bunch of trouble. But I would just say, these are things to prayerfully ask the Lord. Lord, would you have me to give up more of my time, treasure, and talents? If what Paul is saying is true, if it is true, right? Search the scriptures, see if these things are so. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're sensible people. You can see if what I'm saying is aligned with scripture. So if I'm off, disregard me and all of my persnickety, you know, old man rantings. But if there is truth to this, these are questions that you should prayerfully be asking. You know, am I offering up my body sacrificially? Am I offering up my times, treasures, and talents sacrificially for this? Okay. Every member ministry, we're moving on. In Romans 12:2, we start moving on to see that everyone is important. And I've already said that, but verse 2 sort of is picking up on that. Do not be conformed to this world. And I would include in our expression of the world in the West, it's very individualistic. It's very self-fulfilling. Right? Everything is sort of geared towards you feeling fulfillment. And it has really little to do with your neighbor being served or blessed or loved. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And again, the renewing of your mind is Romans 1 through 11, thinking through the gospel and all of what God has done for us in Christ, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to, what does it say in verse 3? I say to the pastors, or I say to the pastors and deacons, or I say to the leaders who are involved in various ministries. No, he says, I say to everyone, and then there's an important word actually, everyone among you. I love little words like that. In Greek, it's just en, right? Everyone among you. So they're gathered as a church as they're reading this. Everyone gathered, everyone among you, right? You're gathered, everyone among you, to think rightly. Each, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Whereas in one body, we have many members, and the members not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so Paul is using corporate language here. And I want to say that everyone is essential and integral to the body, and everyone is essential and integral, therefore, to God's redemptive mission. I can't preach really well. Do you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in you? Yes. Then God will use you in the context of a local church to bring his kingdom. It's amazing. And I love to see that, but it has to be used. And so in the notes, I just have underlined a lot of this language. I say to everyone, each one, all the members of God, all have the same function, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us all. Okay? And so if you're a Christian, you don't get an out. And I hope that encourages you. I hope you're not like, oh man, now I have to use my gift. No, I hope you see, oh, I have a gift. I don't know what it is, and I'm not going to give you some silly test. I don't think that's biblical to go into tests. The best way to know what your spiritual gift is, be filled with the Spirit, walk in love, and get together with God's people. See what happens. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Well, the gifts are here, but some will be really encouraging. Some are very generous, and that's needed sometimes. Right? Some need to be able to teach. Some need to be able to lead. Right? I see that. How important it is to have people have the gift of leadership. So, it's for everyone. So the question in my application is not, do I have a spiritual gift from God for the body, for the mission of God? Rather, the question is, what is the gift, and am I using it? And if you don't know what it is, I would just ask for God, say, Lord, please reveal that to me. Right? Read Romans 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Yes, what?
Some of us from our church background, whatever we hear spiritual gifts, we get focused on some miraculous thing.
And healing.
Spiritual gifts are so simple, so every day, and all we have to do is just start working to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And they'll present themselves in the most simplest and glorious ways.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, just have eyes to see the next time you gather it in Grace Group. And someone might not be able to see it, but you're like, oh, they for sure have the gift of encouragement, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of fill in the blank, right? Someone will just start organizing stuff right away. Praise God, right? That can be given, you know, naturally. Like, God does work through DNA and genetics. However, I would say there is a spiritual aspect to it once you become a Christian, that the Holy Spirit uses that. Okay, so it's not just like, all the naturally talented. Now, God can use those naturally natural talents, but he will use them in a very spiritual way for the building up, for the common good. We're going to look at that. I see the time's already escaped me, but as you look through the notes, these spiritual gifts are not used selfishly, but it's actually for the good of the church. And as the church, as it were, is growing in love, as it is healthy, as it is the expression of God, it actually shines bright. Right? It's a city on a hill. And as there's a healthy church and every part is contributing, is exercising his gift, is working as God would have her, as they're all living sacrificially in love, the world takes note of that. We might not think that's very evangelistic, but the world must. Because God says it will. Right? By this will all people know you're my disciples. That you love one another. And if you read 1 John, love is not just an emotional feeling. It's a life demonstrated sacrificially in service of others. Okay? And so, maybe we can pick up next time. I have the heading, Using Our Gifts Rightly. But if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, pray. You can talk to one of the pastors, but I promise I'm not going to roll little eyes up into the back of my head and prophesy. I'm not going to do that. I'm probably just going to say what I've said here. Right? Just get together with God's people, seek to be filled with the Spirit, and then start loving on them, and it'll come out. I know there's different, you can fill out different surveys and stuff. What is my spiritual gift? Maybe those work. I've never found they work. They're all often wrong. But those gifts will naturally be exercised because the Spirit, when he's working in God's people, those things will come out. Has anyone ever felt last thing? Has anyone ever filled out one of those spiritual gift tests? I had to. Yeah, I saved in a charismatic church, right away. They want to know what your spiritual gift is. And that's a good thing. I don't think there's an ill, malicious intent behind it. However, I don't think they were accurate in it. And so they should have said, Ryan, seek Christ, love his people, seek to serve them, and the way you serve them, the Spirit will reveal to you how you've been gifted. And I would say you may have one gift, but I don't know if you only have one. Some might have multiple. Some might be generous, some might be exhortational, some might have leadership, some might be very organized. I don't know. But if it's for Christ in the context of the body, in love, that'll be your spiritual gift. Is that helpful? Nathan, can you please close us in prayer, dear brother?
Father, we praise this morning that you would take us individually and as we built it up, there is part of you. We fit into the greatest body of Christ. Lord, that the gift that you bestowed upon us when you ascended to heaven would be found to be your praise and glory on the day when you return to all the deeds of this world. Father, I pray that even today there would be deeds and expressions of your love that would abound, and that much glory would come to you through what you have given us. Father, help us to, through your Spirit, live out these things and yield our lives as living sacrifices. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.